of Genesis, with its story of the death of Sarah, does not appear to have a great deal to say to us Christians today. The first impression you get of the chapter is one of sadness, and it's sometimes suggested that in fact Abraham was away from home when his wife died. It says that Sarah died in verse 1, verse 2, she died at Hebron, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And there's a feeling that perhaps he was away from home at the time when Sarah died at this advanced age, and that adds a certain poignancy to the sadness of this whole situation. Sarah was not, for God had taken her. Now, the first thing I want to say is this, that there is something very poignant about the passing of a monumental figure in a family. One only needs to look back through Scottish history and Scottish families to see what an immense amount of sadness can come over a family when the granny dies, especially if she has lived to an advanced old age and her influence, as is the case with so many Scottish grannies, her influence has gone down through the generations, through her sons and daughters, through to their sons and daughters, and then when she dies, in fact, a monumental figure has gone to rest. And if I can speak to you from the pastoral work of the ministry, the saddest funerals that a minister has to conduct and lead are twofold. First of all, the funerals of the very young and the funerals of the very old. Now, it's obvious why the funerals of the very young are sad, because somehow you feel they've been robbed of life with all its goodness and its promise and its prospects. But there's a particularly heart-melting poignancy about the passing of some folks who have died when they're very old. You see, the trouble is that if you live to a ripe old age, and I mean a very ripe old age, it's usually the case that the people who remember you at your best have died. And there's a kind of loneliness amongst very, very old people, because there simply isn't anybody left to remember you as you were at your prime. And I've known of Christian people who have lived to advanced years and who have had really rather sad old ages, because their whole generation had died off and all the people who remembered them at their Christian best had died off. And sometimes the funerals are rather sad affairs because there are so few people there, simply because nobody remembers the person at his or her best. The passing of a monumental figure in a family is a poignant affair. And the passing of Sarah is all the more poignant because her death is mentioned only in two verses. The death of Jacob takes two chapters. The death of Sarah is disposed of in two verses, and yet the influence of the woman was absolutely marvelous. Hundreds of years after this, Isaiah could point to Sarah as the mother figure of the nation. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 51, and the first two verses. Interestingly enough, you know that Sarah was her new name, but she had a name before she was called Sarah. She was called Sarai. And I was interested to notice this afternoon, looking up the Hebrew, that Sarai means bossy and Sarah means princess. So apparently she changed when she got married. And as she moved deeper and deeper into the purposes of God, she became more feminine. Ladies, Christian ladies, the deeper you go into the purposes of God for your life, the more feminine you will become. And Christian gentlemen, the deeper you go into God's will and purpose for your life, the more of a man you will become. God makes males more and more masculine as they forge ahead with Jesus Christ, and he makes women more and more feminine. Isn't that lovely? I'm glad it's like that. Isaiah chapter 51. Now look at these first two verses. Hearken to me, you who pursue deliverance. Are you looking for salvation? Are you looking for emancipation and liberty? You who seek the Lord, where should you look? Look to the rock from which you were hewn. Now, of course, Christians have always understood that as Jesus. And naturally, when we look for deliverance and emancipation, we look to Jesus Christ, because he is God's rock for us. Jesus is the rock for Christians. But there's a rock beyond Christ. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were digged. And what quarry was that? Abraham and Sarah. Just as Abraham is the spiritual father of all who know and love Jesus Christ, so Sarah is a kind of spiritual mother to all those who know and love Christ. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah he bore you, the ancestress of the nation, the great progenitrix of the nation, the great mother of the nation. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for when he was but one I called him, and I blessed him, and made him many. You see, she was a great and an influential woman. And this too is touched on in Hebrews chapter 11, where her failings are never mentioned. Somebody suggested to me this week that Sarah was a bit of a nag. I don't know about that. She was a very inquisitive lady, hiding behind the door of the tent, you know, and listening to all that was going on with the angels and Abraham, and having a quiet little laugh when she heard of the coming of the child. But none of her failings are mentioned in Hebrews 11. In fact, in Hebrews 11, verse 8 onwards, it says, it was by faith that she conceived Isaac. Isaac was a child of promise. By faith Abraham, verse 8, obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was to go. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at these words. By faith Sarah herself receive power to conceive. Can you take it in? This was a child of grace, a child of promise. Never mind her failings and her doubts and her laughter. She was a woman who trusted God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age of childbearing, since she considered him faithful who had promised. God had said the word, and she trusted God's word. And so it was that from one man, and him as good as dead, were born through Sarah, believing Sarah, descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. A monumental woman who trusted God. And that's not the end of the story. Because Peter says, if you care to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that she was a great housewife as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll see that the mention of Sarah in verse 6 is set in a broad context of submission. Paul is speaking about various folk who must be submissive. In chapter 2, if you look back, it's in verse 18, it's servants being submissive to your masters, with all respect, not only to the kind and gentle masters, but also to the overbearing. Later on in verse 7 of chapter 3, it's husbands being kind to their wives. Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives. Bestow it. The women's lib lot don't like this. They don't like women being called the weaker sex, but I like to think of women as the weaker sex. Male and female, he created them. God made us male and female, man and woman, and there are differences, as if you hadn't noticed. Live considerably with you, considerately with your wives, bestowing honor on the woman as the weaker sex. That's what the Bible says, whatever the woman's lib movement says. Since you are joint heirs of the grace of life, joint heirs of Christ, in order that your prayers may not be hindered. In verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of spirit, and so it's servants, be submissive. Husbands, live considerately with your wives. All of you have unity. And in chapter 3 at verse 1, how the wives are to behave. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, to your husbands, so that some, though they do not obey the word, may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. In other words, ladies, if you find yourself married to a man who isn't a Christian, don't think that you will nag him into the kingdom. If you nag on and on about Christ and the Bible and the salvation of his soul, you'll simply get his backs up, and he will simply become more and more resentful and more aggressive. Without the word, they may be won by the behavior of their wives. Verse 2, when they see your reverent and chaste behavior, let not yours be the outward adorning with braiding of hair, decoration of gold, and wearing of robes. That sort of thing is not the thing that first counts. It's inner character that counts. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable jewel of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And so once the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. They put character before perms and jewelry and fancy clothes. Character comes first. It's the only thing that survives death. Christian character. And so once the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves and were submissive to their husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. The women's lib won't like this either. Calling him Lord. That's why the The Church of England has that lovely phrase at the heart of the marriage service. Pity we don't have it in the Church of Scotland, where the girl has to say to the man, with my body I thee worship. I give you the worship and the honor of my body. Verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are now Sarah's children, if you do right and let nothing terrify you. A monumental figure who dies, and her death is described in two verses. I can't help thinking now of the death of one of my great missionary friends. Let me tell you about her, who was a monumental figure, Isa Ross, who came from the Turriff area, and very early on in life felt God laying his hand upon her to go to Morocco and preach the gospel to the Muslims there. Now, you may know that Morocco and Arab lands are about the hardest places on earth to preach the gospel, and Muslims have a hatred of Christ that is only exceeded by their hatred of the Jews. And so Isa Ross worked for years and years in Morocco, and the Arabs did the most awful things to her. Her house was burned down. Her converts were refused employment. Some of the Arab lads who came to hear her were murdered. Any Arab Christian possessing a Bible was murdered. Nearly all the Arab girls she used to take in and teach sewing were taken away from her and married off into the harems of Morocco to get them away from the influence of Christ through Isa Ross. And in the midst of all these troubles, she was a heroic woman. She contracted asthma, and she went to an Arab doctor, and what did he do, of course, but give her the wrong medicine, which made her condition worse, so that she could scarcely breathe at all. And so she came home to Scotland, I suppose around the age of 70, to die. And when she died, they took her body back to Turriff for the funeral, because there was family ground there, and it was a pathetic affair, with about half a dozen folk standing there in that cold hole of a cemetery, and a bare winter wind blowing through them. And that was the end of a quality woman for Christ. A monumental woman like Sarah, and her death is dismissed in two verses. But beyond that sadness, there are two marvelous things that Christians can learn from this chapter. The first is this. Have you wondered why there was such a palaver with the Hittites for a bit of ground? It's almost comical. From about verse 10 onwards, Ephron the Hittite is sitting there, and first of all he says to Abraham, well, if you're wanting a place to bury your dead, here, plenty ground here, you can have any of our graves. Abram says, well, thank you very much, that's really very kind of you, and it's rather a generous offer, but I would not like Sarah to be buried in one of your graves. So Ephron says, well, I've got a nice bit of burial ground, you know, I've got some nice tombs going for nothing, I'll give you a grave for Sarah. Abraham bows to the earth and he says, well, thank you very much, that's terribly kind of you to make such a generous offer, but no thank you, I want to buy the land. And you'll notice all the bowing to the Hittites, chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, members of this strange empire of which we know almost nothing. Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Verses 7 and 9. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, these heathens, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar. Verse 12, same thing. Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I will give you the price of the field, and so on. You see, evangelism begins with respect. Abraham respected these Hittites, and they were godless descendants of a heathen civilization, and yet he gave them the honor that was their due, and his evangelization of them began with his respect for them as human beings. You know, there are Christians who despise unbelievers. I have heard Christians speaking in scornful terms of despite of people who don't come to church and people who don't believe in God and people who get drunk and people who go to bingo halls. Are you not aware that it is only by grace that you don't do these things? That it is not to your credit that you don't do these things, but only because Jesus Christ and His grace are inside your heart? Do you despise people who don't believe in Christ or get drunk? I have never known anyone won for Christ by a Christian who did not respect the other man's point of view. And society is full of people who do not have Christian points of view. And you just have to deal with them where they are. If an atheist says he's an atheist, you have to start with them there and then. Or an agnostic, or an unbeliever, or just plain nothing. Most of the people in our society today are just plain nothing. And you just have to start with them where they are. You don't look down your snooty superior nose at them. You will never win anybody for Jesus Christ if that person gets the slightest whiff of despite. That was one of the glorious things about Jesus Christ, that he respected people even when he disagreed with them. Think of the rich young ruler. He had his own point of view and his own ideas about religion. And he went away. And Jesus let him go. What would we have done? Handed out tracts? Given him a Bible? Changed the message? Jesus respected the boy. Jesus loved him, and it was because Jesus respected him that he allowed him to go. Christian, do you respect people with whom you disagree? Or do you despise people who don't have the same Christian point of view as you? It's very impressive that great Abraham bowed to the ground in front of these godless Hittites because he respected them as human beings. Oh, let's learn that truth. And in closing, let's learn a second tremendous truth. Why was Abraham so fussy about buying a grave for Sarah? Hadn't God promised him the whole land? Had God not said, wherever the sole of your foot treads, I will give you. The land is yours. It is a gift. Go in and possess the land. Why then all this hocus-pocus and parleying about a grave for Sarah? Well, I'll tell you why. You see, in the previous chapter, Abraham has gone to Mount Moriah believing that God is a resurrection God. If you look back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place, Mount Moriah, afar off. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And the Hebrew says, it's the plural. It's the first person plural. We will come again to you. Now, how could Abraham say, we will come again, if in fact the boy was going to die on Mount Moriah? Well, the New Testament tells us that Abraham went to Mount Moriah believing that even if Isaac had been slain on Mount Moriah, God would have raised him from the dead as soon as he had died, and Abraham and the boy would have come back. You see, Abraham believed in a resurrection God. He believed in a God who raised the dead. And this was why there was so much carry on buying a little bit of ground for Sarah, because Abraham wanted to rise from the dead with Sarah on the day of judgment. You see, whenever a believer dies, he dies in hope. Whenever you bury a loved one in Christ, you bury the loved one in hope. It's not the end. Just as a wedding is not the end of the courtship, it's the start of the marriage. Of course, the wedding is the thing that separates the courtship from the marriage. The wedding's not the marriage. The wedding comes after. The marriage comes after the wedding. So you see, the funeral is not the end. It's the start of something richer. And Abraham wanted Sarah in that bit of ground so that he would go to that bit of ground, and his children would go to that bit of ground, so that when the resurrection God called them at the end of the age, their dust would rise together. This is why on the mission field, Christian cemeteries are sometimes called God's acre. Bit of ground And the holy dust belongs to God because it is resurrection dust. There's a link between that dust and the next world. I don't know what the link is, but there's a link between that dust and the next world, just as there was a link between Christ's body before he rose from the dead and his body after he rose from the dead. People recognized him, and yet they didn't recognize him. They knew him, and yet they didn't know him. He was different. It was the same Christ, but he was different. And God's acre holds the dust of believers. And I could well believe that that dust is precious to God. I could well believe that it is guarded by God, because it is resurrection dust. And I'm sure that that was why Johann Sebastian Bach left express instructions that on his tomb there should be carved these words, "Et expecto resurrectionem mortuum," and "I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." That's why there was all this fuss and all this palaver about laying Sarah in that particular bit of soil, so that Abraham and his children and his children's children should be there to rise with her on the day of resurrection. Amen. May God add his blessing to this exposition of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now, I'm a bit fearful to finish a service with a hymn that's not very well known, just as one should never start a service with a hymn that's not very well known. The tune Crugy Bar for hymn 596 is a very fine Welsh tune. It has been used, I think, in the West Church. It certainly was sung, I believe, in Mr. Sutherland's time. And the words are absolutely marvellous, if we can master the tune. So I'll ask Mr. Sim to play through the tune twice. The thing to watch for is that little quirk that you get in Welsh tunes, jumping onto a note, like this. "From heavenly Jerusalem's towers, the path through the desert they trace, and every affliction they suffered redounds to the glory of grace." And if you get that little jumping sort of rhythm, then you get into the tune Crugy Bar. So Mr. Sim will play it twice, and then we will rise to sing. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain amongst you this night and abide with you forever.
Jews, or also on the Gentiles, such as we are. We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham to be righteousness. He was justified by faith. How then was it reckoned to him? Was it before or after he had become a Jew by circumcision? Because it was being circumcised that made a man a Jew. Was it before or after he had become a Jew? It was not after. But before he became a Jew, he trusted God before he was circumcised. So in a way, he was a Gentile when he trusted God. Isn't that wonderful? That's very clever exegesis. He received circumcision later on as an outward sign or a seal of the righteousness which he already had by faith while he was still uncircumcised, a Gentile in Babylon. And the purpose of this was to make Abraham the father of all who believe, apart from circumcision and works, and who thus have righteousness reckoned to them, and likewise the father of the Jews, who are not merely circumcised and so are Jews, but who also follow the example of the faith which our father Abraham had before he became a Jew. 16. That is why salvation depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest upon grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, the Jews, but also to all those who share the faith of Abraham. For Abraham is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you, Abraham, the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Wonderful. And in Galatians chapter 3, and believe it or not, we are closing. That's the fourth time I've said that tonight. Well, how often does Paul say, finally, brethren, and doesn't quite make it? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Thus Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so you see, it is the men of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? The men of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, pronounce righteous the Gentiles by faith, the scriptures preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of men who trust Christ be blessed. And so then, those who are men of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For all who rely on the works of the law, the moral law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of
the law. Now it is evident that no man is justified before God by the moral law, the Ten Commandments, for he who through faith is righteous shall live. But the law does not rest on faith, for it says, he who does them shall live by them. But now Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the moral law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And all of this happened that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Have you been justified by faith? What does God see when he looks at you? Does he see you inside Christ or outside Christ? Well, if you're outside Christ, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, and there's no better time than now. Now is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation. You may not be alive tomorrow. Don't say you'll wait until you get older. How old are you going to be before you die? Who knows? If you're outside Christ, you need a Savior, and now's the time. Good works are not enough. Churchianity is not enough. Being a good churchman all your life, it's not enough. But if you're inside Christ, lift up your heart, my friend, and rejoice. Not only is God your heavenly Father and Jesus Christ your Savior, Abraham, faithful Abraham, is your father, the man who trusted the invisible God. Amen, and may God bless the very imperfect preaching of his word.